stand and worship with us this morning.
Which one?
Talked about the consecration of the high priest, and the holiness of God is a theme that we often see in the Old Testament many times through. It's something that I think in many ways we struggle to understand a lot of times, but our next song talks about the holiness of God and really the fact that only a holy God can be a God that's worthy of our worship and our praise.
Thank you. Good morning and welcome to our service of Dayton Mennonite. Special welcome to our visitors. I just pray that you'll be blessed by being here. And you know, as the worship team was wrapping up that last song, I just thought to myself, you know, it's my prayer this morning that each one of us came here with a desire in our heart to worship a holy God. For a devotional meditation this morning, I would like to read a number of verses from Psalm 139. I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Psalm 39, 1 through 16. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My name was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, in Matthew 10, Jesus tells us that not even a sparrow falls from the sky without God noticing, see what's going on. And then he follows that up immediately by saying, he was speaking to his disciples, he said, are you not worth more than many sparrows? You know, God has created each one of us in his own image for a specific time, purpose, and place. And I believe that each of our lives is a precious gift from God. You know, and as I read this passage early this morning, there's actually another passage that I had planned to read for a devotional, and for some reason this kept coming to my mind. And as I read through this passage about 6 o'clock this morning, I kept thinking about the endless debate in our nation and even around the world about abortion, and how, you know, sadly, that debate has even entered into Christian circles in some cases. And, you know, as I read this passage, I was like, wow, how plain can this be? You know, the questions arise, is abortion always wrong? You hear the arguments. Is it the lesser of two evils? Does life really begin at conception? You know, and I firmly believe that when you read this passage and see the heart of God, you can only believe that the sanctity of life is indeed important. God created each one of us in his own image, and we should never, ever question that. Our offering this morning is for the building fund, and I invite the ushers to come forward. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for another opportunity to be here together, to worship you, to fellowship with our fellow believers. And this morning we just thank you so much for the building sites you've given us. We thank you for the funds that have already been given. And we just pray, God, that you would continue to lead and guide us in this effort. And we just pray your blessing on the funds that are given today and those who give. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please turn with me in your Mennonite hymnals to number 215. Again, number 215 in your Mennonite hymnals.
Pastor Micah will be bringing the message this morning. God, I thank you for my brother Micah and his love for Christ and the church and his family. And I just pray now, God, as he opens the bread of life to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them, that you would anoint him, and that we would have hearts that would listen and ears that would hear. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Bless you. Amen. Good morning. I'd like to make two announcements before I get started here. I made an announcement about both of these, I think, last Sunday, but I want to remind us again. If you have children between the ages of 5 and 11, this invitation is for you, an announcement. The Sunday starting on the 30th, during the Sunday school hour, we will be having the young children, 5 years old through 11-year-olds, starting out the Sunday school hour in here. And they are going to be learning some songs. You will be emailed a song, hopefully, maybe two, as a parent. And we would love for you to have your kids learn the song before they come so that it's not just learning it from scratch. So if you're not used to coming to Sunday school, I think this is a great opportunity for you to bring them. And then there will be Sunday school. They'll probably practice for about 20, 25 minutes. And then they'll go to their Sunday school classes after that for the remainder of Sunday school. And then Palm Sunday, which is the 13th, they will also meet in here, run through it, and if they aren't doing very good, they'll continue to run through it. If not, they'll go to their Sunday school classes. So be aware of that, and please be engaged with that and bring your kids, because a bigger group is always better for that. The second announcement is in regards to our elder search, and as we announced last Sunday, we have church council and leadership team have put the names of Gerald Knoll and Jason Nicely forward as potential elders, and we are in 1 week into a two-week comment period. And I did not warn them about this, but I realized last Sunday that not everybody knows who those people are. So is Gerald and Janelle here? Could you just stand up real quickly? There's Gerald. All right. That's Gerald. And is Jason here today? If you are, can you stand? All right. Must be like King Saul. He's an usher. Okay. Was he up here? Okay. Well, he's hiding. He's hiding in the baggage. Okay. Well, Amos, can you get Jason and we'll let you see what he looks like here in a second. In the meantime, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 while we wait. Matthew chapter 13. There he is. Come on, Jason. This is not what he expected. That's Jason Nicely in the back. Yes. All right, so we put them forward as potential elders. You have this week to comment as well. And then there will be a ballot that goes out to the members of the church. And if you are a member, you can vote affirming yes or no for both of those as elders moving into the future. So we are in Matthew. This is the seventh parable in this chapter alone. And there's a theme that runs throughout this chapter of Matthew 13, and it is the kingdom of heaven. And as you look across the Gospels, you see often that these parables show up in many different spots, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But this parable only shows up in Matthew. Every kingdom on this earth has a beginning and it has an end. And this passage here this morning is about what happens when there is an end to Jesus' kingdom on earth and it begins to move into the time of eternity. The parable this morning is called the parable of the net. And I'm not a fisherman. I never was. I remember going out and we had a creek that ran through our farm. It was probably 10 foot wide or something like that. And I would go out to the garden occasionally. This didn't happen often. Like I said, I'm not a fisherman, so I'm probably doing all these things wrong. But I would get worms. I've never used lures before, but I would use worms. And I would go out and catch fish in the creek with my friends occasionally. And normally the fish that I would get out would be bluegill. And then we would bring them back and cut them up and get bones in our teeth, and they were awful. And there was also this certain kind of fish that had horns on the head. And I have no idea what those were, but those were really pokey, and you're trying to get the hook out, and they were just awful, and they smelled terrible. Anyway, one time I went out, and we went to this area where the creek had kind of got washed out, and it was a bigger area, and not just like a running creek. And I hooked onto this monster fish. I mean, it was like this big. And no, it was actually more like this big. But that was huge. It was huge. And I remember being so proud. And it was colorful. And it kind of had red on it. And I brought it back. And I was so proud of this fish. And I brought it to my dad. Actually, he was out working. And he came in to see this fish. And he's like, oh, that's a carp. You don't want that thing. And it totally killed my vibe on this awesome fish. The fish that I thought was going to be great, the fish that I thought was going to be good eating for the whole family, turned out that he didn't even want me cutting the thing open in the house because he's like, that thing's going to smell so bad and it's going to be, just go throw it over the fence and we won't have to deal with it any longer. So for the listener of Jesus's parable here, most of them, if not all of them, would have been very familiar with fishing. That is what some of them were. It's probably what their families did. They knew how to fish. They knew the realities of fishing. And Jesus knew that, and that's why it's such an applicable parable for the time. And I love the imagery that it gives us for today. So let's pick up here, Matthew 13, verse 47. Once again, this is Jesus talking. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Now, there were a couple different words for net back in that time. And the word that Jesus has used to explain this net was a certain kind of net. It was called a sand net or a trolling net. And this net was very large. I mean, very large. Now, I'm not a scholar of fishing during the age, so I have to go from what other people say. But some have said that that net would be up to a half a mile long. And what they did with it was, is they would take it and attach one end of that net to the shore. And it would hook the other end of the net to a boat. And the top of the net would have little buoys on it, and the bottom of the net would have weights on the net. So what it did is it created this huge wall where there was nothing getting out of the net. It just would create a vertical wall, and the boat would go and make a loop and come back to where it was attached to the shoreline. So picking up here in 48, when the net was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad fish away. The people on the shore pulled the net. And Jesus is making the point here that the fishermen are catching all the fish. And I think that's something that's important for us to think about this morning. This isn't a selective fish. This is catching everything, whether it's the debris, whether it's the seaweed, whether it's the fish with horns on its head, or whether it's the desirable fish. It was collecting all the fish in its path, and none were being spared. Then started the process of sorting the fish from the debris and the fish that were good and the fish that were bad. And they were thrown into different containers. And if you aren't familiar with the teachings of Jesus, Jesus often talked in stories and parables. They were stories that were meant to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. And that's what Jesus has done here. So this next part, picking up here in 49, is the interpretation of what Jesus is meaning. He told this story of these fishermen in the net catching all the fish, and then Jesus explains what it means. Jesus says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus was saying in this parable that people are the fish, and that there is coming a day when the good and the bad fish will be collected and sorted from good from the bad. We look around the world today and we see such a combination of good and bad. We see where good is happening and where bad is happening, often in exactly the same place. But there is coming a day where there will be no good and no bad. That is actually something different about the time we are living in right now, is that good is able to exist with bad. A determination is coming on a day of judgment that it will be made whether you are of the kingdom of heaven that's been talking about all of here in chapter 13, or if you are part of the kingdom of the world. I find it really interesting that in this passage, this is not a passage of promise to the believer. This is a passage of warning to those who aren't. The main characters in this story are not the good fish who are sorted and sent to heaven for eternal bliss and joy with our Savior. This is a warning of the main character being the fish that are separated away and sent to a fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you miss everything this morning, I think this is a point that you would do well to think of, and it does for me as well. Your understanding of hell shapes how you view the gospel, God's holiness, and your sinfulness. If you are here this morning and you have rejected Jesus as king, you are not part of the kingdom of heaven and surrendered your life to him and his lordship, this reality of the judgment day coming should strike fear into your heart. The thought that there is a sorting where that all will be exposed, there will be none that get away, should grip your life and drive you to your knees. A lot of my life, I lived in fear of this reality. I'm sure I've shared this other times, but I remember like when there would be like a solar eclipse or some guy would be like, yes, the world is going to end on March 27 of 2010. I remember those days being real serious. And I remember praying like, Lord, you know, I want to serve you and I want to love you. And once that day went past, I remember being like, whew, good. Jesus didn't come back. That is what a heart of a non-believer believes. That is how we respond to the reality that there is a king coming and that we have escaped. But a life lived in Christ is expectant of a king to come. It is a life lived with purpose and intentionality, one that represents the king who is to come and will recognize the king when he does. Another way to look at this parable is not just this broad way of the world at the end of time. It's a lesson for the church as well. That the net represents the church. The gospel message right now is being preached all around the world to a very diverse crowd of people. And it's drawing many people to it. The parable lays out that there is to be no selectiveness in the preaching of the gospel. And we see that throughout the other parables in this passage, where that some seed lands on fertile ground and some seed lands on rocky ground. There's to be no selectiveness in the preaching of the gospel. And to us, on this side of Jesus, it's really easy to take that reality for granted. But most of us here are Gentiles. You were not invited into this reality that the seed is available for you. And it's easy for us to take it for granted that this gospel message is for you and it's for me as well. But in the culture Jesus was living in, the promise was for the descendants of Abraham. Jews were the ones with the promise and of God's kingdom. And it was for them, not for everyone. But Jesus says that just as the net gathers those all kinds of fish, regardless of their value, color, or kind, so the gospel goes out and is intended for all people. I believe that the church, and I believe that myself, are guilty of fishing with lures instead of nets. A lure is made to catch a certain kind of fish. And apparently, I don't use the right kind of lures because I have never caught a fish with a lure. I always have better luck with a worm. But lures are made to catch a certain thing. If you want to catch a certain kind of fish, use a certain kind of lure. A net is indiscriminate. It catches all. Even those who aren't the optically desirable fish. Verse 49 once again says this is how the end of the age will be. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. The only time, as I said before, that good and bad exist together are now. And you know what? Some people are doing really good at camouflaging and fitting in. The gospel is attractive. This reality that the gospel is going out to all people, all nations, even here at Dayton Mennonite Church this morning, the sound of the gospel is good news, even to the non-believer. People want what the body of Christ offers. The body of Christ offers stress management. It offers morality and virtue. Many people feel unloved and empty. And the body of Christ can be a place where they find belonging and fellowship. The church can also offer a place of spiritual security. It's a place where you can go, take communion, and think, I'm good to go for another 6 months. Therefore, it's easy to fit into the body of Christ. But listen, if a person has not recognized the sin, given it to Jesus and claimed him as Lord of their life and King over their life, even if they're in the church, they are considered a bad fish. They will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. They will be sorted out and sent to hell. In Matthew chapter 7, it says this, "But not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This parable is a warning for me and for you. Do not be a pretender. Don't go through the motions, and don't be a Pharisee. He was talking probably mostly directly to the Pharisees right here, who were living lives that looked upright. They were living lives that were by the law, but they were missing the Savior in front of them. Do not miss the warning that there is a judgment coming. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without turnings, without milestones, and without signpost." Be vigilant. Be intentional. Be a fish of the kingdom of heaven. There is coming a day of sorting. Verse 49 in this passage, something that really stuck out to me as I was studying this was this idea that the angels will come and separate the fish. It is not your job and it's not my job to do the sorting of the fish, is something that I was convicted about this week. You do not have the spiritual gift of sorting. I believe we often, as Christians and the church, spend far more time sorting than we do fishing. And we should get on our knees and repent of that attitude. Our job is to fish. No matter if you view this passage as an illustration of the end of time or whether or not it's a word of caution and warning for those within the church, the message is the same. There is coming a day of judgment. In our world, and sometimes even within my heart, it's easy to believe that this is a harsh teaching, that this is a hard reality. To have a king who judges and who sends rebellious, sorts them out, and sends them to eternal hell. A lot of people think that that is a king that they do not want to follow. Jesus talked about hell and judgment more than any other person in the Bible. He cared that you understand the reality that there is coming a day of judgment and hell. Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven, and he describes it in far more detail. But I'd like you to look at this passage again. Is this a king who is ranting and a king who is condemning and who is looking to put an end to the brokenness of the world? No. This is a man, Jesus, who is looking to warn the listener. He is once again, as he does over and over, saying, putting flashing lights, stop signs, proclaiming. He's saying, stop. There is a day of judgment coming. Watch out. Be aware. And that sounds like a king of mercy and grace to me. That is something that really stuck out to me as my family was in Morocco this past fall. And it's easy for me as a believer in Christ to be like, Lord, just come back. I'm ready for you to come back. The world's a bad place. But when you go somewhere where you're not surrounded by as many believers, it's a reality. It's God's mercy that he hasn't come yet. It's his mercy that the call is still resounding for you and for me today to surrender our lives to him. being thrown out into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth is not something that you should take lightly this morning. Hell is a separation from God and all that is good. There's a place in Mark 9 that says where the worm does not die. It's illustrating what hell is like. It talks about this worm that will not die and a fire that will not be quenched. And I believe that worm is a person's conscience that is just tormenting them. Those in hell will be completely cut off from God and exist with a nagging, guilty conscience that, like a persistent worm, gnaws away at its victim with a remorse that can never be removed. Imagine that for eternity. Can you imagine waking up in hell and realizing that you had ignored all the warning signs and also realizing that this is for eternity? Matthew 10, 28 says, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." As I said before, your understanding of hell shapes how you view the gospel, God's holiness, and your sinfulness. I need to be reminded of this. I need to be preached this, that there is a seriousness about how you live your life. There is a seriousness about the actions of your life. There's a seriousness of who is king of your life. Your eternal state depends on it. But as the believer, the reality of hell reminds us of the joy we can have in the precious saving blood of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages from all of Scripture comes from Romans 5, verse 6, where it says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us as sinners." Verse 8, "But God showed his great love to us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God." What a word of promise. What a reality. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know if you are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And you say, "How can I know that I am a disciple of the King?" If you recognize that you are a sinner and proclaim Jesus as Lord of your life and you surrender your life to him, you are saved. In John it says, "Whom the Son sets free." I had to do some memorizing as a theme verse a couple week or two ago, and this is one of them. "Whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed." Another test to tell what kind of fish you are is by the image you bear. Just as a child bears the image of their parent, a child of the King bears his image. If he is king of your life, the fruit of your life, the attitudes of your life, the sin in your life will disappear, and it will be called, you will become to look more and more like the King and hate more and more when you don't. Here in verse 51, Jesus asked, "Have you understood?" He was asking his disciples, "Have you understood all of these things?" So Jesus just got done teaching seven parables. And he just says, "Do you all understand all these things?" And what was their reply? "Yes, they replied, "We do." Did they understand? Did they understand when they all rejected him? Did Judas understand when he betrayed him? Do you understand? Do you understand what I've talked to you this morning, what I've told you this morning, that there is a coming judgment and that the good will be sorted from the bad? Do you understand? J.C. Ryle said this, "The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations." The question this morning is, have you heeded those warnings? Will you heed those warnings? And will you surrender your life to the kingdom of heaven? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you're gracious with us to give us warnings. Warnings often don't feel good. Warnings often feel harsh. But Lord, I pray that you would change our perspective. Change it to one of joy. That you would give us a warning and that we would take it to heart. I thank you, Lord, for the tremendous confidence we can have in the work of Jesus Christ, dying for our sin, being raised to life, and that you are coming back. That's what we are waiting for, Lord. We're waiting for you to come back. We're waiting for that day of sorting with anticipation. Father, I pray for those here this morning that do not know you, but maybe like to be camouflaged. They like what the body of Christ gives them, but yet they are not surrendered to the King. Father, I pray this morning that you would work in them conviction. Not just conviction that eats at the heart, Lord, but one that inspires action and a kneeling at the cross and a surrender to you, Lord. I pray for those here, Lord, that have received the warning and have received you as Lord and King of their lives. Lord, give us strength. Give us a desire to fish with nets, not lures. Help us not to be a church that sorts. Help us to be a church that fishes. We confess where we fall short, Lord, and we just are thankful that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, in your Mennonite hymnals, please turn to number 527. Again, 527 in your red hymnals.
Thank you, Micah, for a gentle reminder that our job is to fish and not to sort. I find that very comforting personally, because I think I'm a probably better fisherman than I am a sorter. I have a number of announcements this morning, and if you are planning on sharing an announcement, go ahead and come up, please. The We Care Banquet will be this Wednesday evening, and they're still taking reservations. There's room for more. So if you would like to be a part of that, talk to Steve Clausen. Anthony?
Okay, I want to draw your attention to announcement in the bulletin, second page. Dwayne Whitmer touched on it last week, but we are putting together an auction to raise what's, you know, hopefully a good chunk of the remainder of the funds needed to start the project back here in the back. The date's going to be May the 9th. It's a Friday evening, 6 to 8 p.m. So I just want to touch on the logistics of that a little bit. Hopefully, when he announced that, it piqued your interest a little bit. Maybe you started thinking about how you could contribute, or you know, maybe you know someone that would have something to contribute. But we're looking for, you know, some kind of an item that you could donate or solicit, maybe some time, service of some sort, an experience, or, you know, get creative, maybe something else. We did create what we noted as a donation form. We've got it in the back of the church here by the red donation box. I've got a pretty good stack of those back there. If you could just make a point to grab one of those and take it home, if you've got an idea, we'd ask that you would call one of us on the fundraising committee. We've got our five names listed in the bulletin. We'll chat with you about the logistics and what we need. The goal right now is to really start building the list of items to have for that auction. So we're right at 6 weeks from when we'd like to have all the items, so we can really put together the final plans for that auction with the auctioneer. So if you've got a good idea, please call us this week. We'll discuss it and kind of vet out everything and make sure we've got what we need. The form should be able to collect all the information we need to get that process started. And then we'll get with you to kind of work with you to get that item added to the list for the auction. If you don't have an idea, start praying about it. Let's see what the Lord lays on your heart. Maybe you know somebody that's got a good idea of something that could really help put an end to this fundraising challenge we've got. So thank you all.
Thanks, Anthony. Charity?
Good morning, church. Tonight is our Funkies night. It's from 6 to 10, so that's plenty of time for you to use up all your extra energy. Bring a finger food and a drink, and also you can bring your strollers for the rink, and they have the little pushy things for people who are still learning. We'll see you tonight.
See you at Funkies. Willers.
I have an announcement on behalf of Nazreen Talpa. You may have seen the email that went out last night about Nazreen and her baby being born. Some of you may say, "Whoa, I didn't even know she was pregnant." And that's because she has not been able to attend church for quite a while because of the complications of carrying this baby. And of course, in her condition, for the last 2 months, she has been going to UVA Hospital twice a week, as the doctors were very carefully controlling everything. And they said, "We don't want you to go to full-term pregnancy, because when we decide that it's time for the baby to be born, we will induce labor." So the baby was born last Saturday night, and a preemie that weighs about 4 pounds. They kept the baby in the hospital for a whole week, and she was able to bring the baby home last evening. She is very, very happy. She's only sad because her husband, who lives in Europe, is not able to be here. And so she asks that we really pray that he can get all of the documents. Well, he has all the documents. It's just a matter of waiting for him to be able to come and to join her. The child's name is Dya, D-Y-A, D-Y-A, which is a Kurdish name, and that was a name that chosen by her husband. Her husband is an evangelist, a televangelist. He does transmissions in the Kurdish language to the Kurdish people in the Mideast, and he's on the internet and others, and he's also a skilled cabinet maker, so when he comes to America, he will be looking for a job as well as a cabinet maker. And I would just say this, Nazreen is really happy. She's very thrilled and happy, and she said, I'll be coming to church as soon as I can come, as soon as I'm back on my feet and can come here to be with us. And God has really provided good people to take care of her. Even some of her neighbors are really standing beside her and taking her to the hospital and so forth. I would like to draw your attention to prayer item number 5 on the back, which says to intercede for those baptized in the Mideast last summer and for those teaching and discipling them. Pray for their protection and growth in faith and understanding of what it means to love and follow Jesus in an adverse political and precarious context. I would just like to add a few words about that during this time and in the last couple months, Nazreen's brother and her husband are teamed up together to every week do Bible studies online for those people in the village in Iraq, and Nazreen is joining them well. It joins in them well so that the women will also be a part of it. And she said often there's at least 22 people that are attending those Bible studies in that discipleship things that are happening as an ongoing development of the work that was established there in the past year or so. So I just wanted to give that as an item of praise as well for you to rejoice in and to continue to pray for that and for Nazreen and her baby Dia and her husband Saber, and hope that he will be able to come soon to America.
Thank you, Willard, for that update. I ask you to stand with me as we pray together and close the service. God, it's been such a blessing to be here this morning, to worship together, to hear from your word. And we just now we lift up our sister Nazreen and her preemie baby and her husband as well. And we just pray for this couple and their newborn that you would abundantly bless them. We pray that you would continue to bring healing to Nazreen's body. We pray that the baby would develop quickly, be able to live a normal life and be out and about. And we also pray for her husband that he would soon be able to come to the States so that they could enjoy a normal married life. And we just pray for all that process, God, that your hand would be at work. We remember the prison service tomorrow evening at Rockingham County Jail. Just want to lift up Lois Horst and Jody Landis as they prepare to go into the prison. I just pray your Holy Spirit would speak through them, would guide them. I pray for the ladies that even now are probably signing up for that service. I just pray, God, that your Spirit would prompt them to attend, that they would have open ears and open hearts. God, this morning, our hearts go out to the victims of the storms and tornadoes that have crossed our nation in the last few days and probably continue even this morning. There's been loss of life and property, and we just pray for the families that were affected by this, those who have lost loved ones, those who have lost their homes. And we just pray, God, that they would experience your love and your presence in a time of great need. Remember the Christians in Syria and throughout the Middle East, particularly in Syria, where there's just been a lot of persecution, revenge killings, and so forth in the last few weeks. And again, God, we pray that you would intervene on behalf of these individuals. Our hearts just cry out to them and makes us realize how blessed we are to live in a nation where we can gather and worship freely. God, we lift up those who are suffering in our congregation. We think of Emily Weaver, who's recovering from heart surgery, and we just pray, God, that you would quickly bring healing and restoration to her body. We pray for our sister Rachel Robinson, who's experiencing a lot of pain and difficulty. And again, we pray for healing in her body, and we just pray, God, that your presence would be with her in this trying time in her life. We remember Danny, Pedro, Brent, and others that are dealing with cancer. God, just bless each one. Bring love and healing into their lives. We pray for their spouses and families who help them walk through these issues and deal with them on a day-to-day basis, God. And we just pray your mercy in each situation. Thank you again, God, for this time together. And we pray as we leave here that you would give us a safe trip home, and that you would guide and bless our lives throughout the coming week. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace.